verses 22. Colossians 3:22. We're going to be looking through chapter 4, verse 1. And this is total aside. I'm going to use an illustration from when I was a paper boy as a kid. And my old friends in my last church, he would make fun of me for only using like football illustrations or talk about the time I was a paper boy. And my football season is ending today, so a lot of teams are going to keep playing after today, but my team will not be one of them. So really, I'm not going to use any more football illustrations for a while. So just get ready for a lot of paper route illustrations. But when I was a kid, I had a paper route, and if you're kind of younger than me, we used to record all that happened in a day, and we take all the events, and we used to chronicle it and print it on newspaper, and then boys riding bicycles would actually deliver that to people's houses each and every morning, and that's how they found out what happened in the day before them and what the weather is going to be like and all those sort of things. And so paper boys would deliver them to your porch. I was a paper boy for about 7 years. So each morning, get up at 5:30, ride the bike all around the neighborhood, had 144 houses that I would deliver to. And I was a really good paper boy. Like, I really did took a lot of pride in it. And it could be a wet day, but you were getting a dry paper. Like, that was just the way it worked. And one day, don't keep track of these things, but it was definitely October of 1996, I won the award for Paper Carrier of the Month for the Press Enterprise newspaper. So obviously, very prestigious award. And it came with a $25 gift card, and came with a framed piece of paper saying that I was the carrier of the month, and it came with my name and picture in the newspaper. So this wasn't just a local award. I mean, everybody in the greater Bloomsburg metropolis knew that I was just, you know, the paper of the month, and, you know, that even on wet days, your customers were getting dry newspapers. So this was a big award, and so I worked for this company for, at this point, about 5 years. And so, but every day I worked for them. I mean, it was 7 days a week, so 7 days a week, you know, delivering newspapers every morning, waking up, and finally, you know, this is my moment in the sun. I'm getting all these awards, and I open up the paper to see my name, to see my picture, and there was a misspelling of my name. So they misspelled the name Campbell, and so there was this quote of like, oh, well, after all this, like, it kind of hit me, like, after all this time, like, they don't really even know my name, which probably doesn't sound great for me or the newspaper, but so I just remember that moment very distinctly, like wow, like you put all this time in, and then they don't even get your name right, you know, and it's kind of your moment of recognition. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that at work or something like that, like that you work day in, day out, you kind of labor for these people. If you are a parent, you have had many moments like this, but you lay down your life serving these people, and yet it just feels like it's never appreciated. It is never valued. And that can be a humbling experience, and it can be a discouraging experience. And it's one of the things that our passage deals with this morning, deals with how to be an employee to how to be an employer, but far more than just how to be a good paper boy. It's how to relate in this area, in this arena of life, how to fulfill your calling in life, not just when under an employer, but how do you work, and not just sort of for a paycheck, but how do you work and relate to your fellow man? But it does more than just deal with how do we work with our formal jobs, but it puts all that we do, puts all of our doing in under our callings, not just for pay, whether for pay or not, from digging ditches to sending emails to changing diapers to serving in your retirement years. It gives a divine perspective to all that it is that we do, and who it is that we do it for. I think it helps us to not lose heart when no one appreciates us. It helps us to not put our identity in it when everyone seems to appreciate what we're doing. It tells us of the rewards that we receive, and the rewards for all that we do is far more than a paycheck. But the main point we're going to look at this morning is we share in the Master's reward. We share in the Master's reward. So again, chapter 3, verse 22. Through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So 3 points we're going to look at this morning, and again, they're all around the main point of we share in the master's reward. So the 3 points, I'm going to let you know what they are. It's working for man, working for God, and rewarded by God. So working for man, working for God, and rewarded by God. But I want to first, before we kind of dive into those points, address what to me just seems like the elephant in the passage, if you will. Before we sort of say what this passage says, I just want to kind of address what this passage does not say. I want to just kind of take a few moments just to kind of say what this passage is not saying, because in the version you may have not just the word bondservants, but you may actually see the word slave in your Bible. And so it might say, actually, so it talks of masters, not just employers, right? It doesn't say employers treat your workers, your employees with respect, but it talks of masters, not employers. And I think it's a good interpretation. I actually think the word bondservants is the best word, but it's a good interpretation when you read the word slaves in your Bible. That's a faithful interpretation of what Paul is writing here. And so when you see this phrase, slaves, obey your earthly masters, it can probably jump off the page a little bit and just go, well, that's a bit uncomfortable to read, given sort of what we know of sort of particularly the American slave experience, particularly what we know to be true of how men and women and children were treated for millennia and for generations. And it'd be very easy to, and it can just be uncomfortable to read. And so I just want to address that. And it can be very easy just to move on and say, well, that was an economic structure then. We have a different economic structure to say. And now it's more bosses and employees. And certainly we're going to talk about the application for that. But I just want to address that many will read this and many will just sort of dismiss the Bible because of this phrase, because it would just say, slaves, obey your earthly masters, and just sort of dismiss the Bible, will dismiss Paul. Just, well, that's because Paul was a man of his time. Paul didn't really, he was a man of his culture, a man of his time. And so this is another example of why we don't need to listen to him. I would say Paul was not a man simply of his time or blinded by his culture. Paul was actually progressive for his time. He was actually radically progressive in sort of the distinction that he brought and sort of the way that he recognized that that people were made in the dignity and image of God and they needed to be treated with dignity. And so we don't want to reduce anything that he said. We want to be challenged by what he said and put what he said into context. But just to say that we don't want to make the temptation of, like, so others do. Well, that was really a cultural thing. That was sort of a product of his time. This is for the church in every day and in every age. And that what this says is that slaves should obey their earthly masters. And many have taken this phrase, and many have taken it out of context. Many have forgotten or not read or not cared much for what else the New Testament teaches. And many have stopped here and used this to justify the ownership of human beings and the treatment of human beings as mere property. And they have used this to mistreat others. And so I want to talk about what they got wrong from the text and why Scripture does not actually endorse the practice of slavery, particularly the American model of slavery. But I just want to acknowledge that for many centuries, they have actually been on the front lines of liberating human beings and promoting human freedom, that it's been the Christian worldview that has really led to the freedom for slavery, that has fought for captives to be released both throughout history, and that are still fighting today for modern-day slavery to be ended, and that have fought the right fight to say that the Bible does not promote slavery. It does particularly not promote the horrific vision that we have seen in American slavery that was really based largely in race. But I just want to recognize that while many Christians have fought on the right side of this one, that many did not. And that many pastors have stood at a pulpit and defended American slavery and have defended the slave trade and have defended cruelty and mistreatment and defended sort of treating others as mere property. and defended the dehumanizing effect that it had for generations, the dehumanizing effect it had in our nation and across the globe. And I think we would do well just to recognize that the witness of the church today has been affected by voices then, which should sadden us. I think it should sadden us the way some churches contributed to this, that it should sadden us that it happened at all. It saddens me that, just as a person, that there are so many men of the past that I look to for insights about this book and who are really reliable and godly sources for insights to this book that were wrong on this issue. So we just want to recognize that there are many of our predecessors who got this wrong. Makes me grateful for many who did fight then, who fought when it was unpopular, who fought when it was costly. Seeing the mistakes of the past should not make us self-righteous, should not sort of make us look like, well, you have nothing to contribute to any conversation, but should help us recognize, but boy, when there are issues in our days where sort of the dignity of human life is at stake, we should be humble, we should be sacrificial, we should be courageous as we enter the sphere and fight for justice and defending the weak and the vulnerable. We should recognize that, we should learn from those of the past, that knowing our action and inaction reverberates not just today, but for years to come. As a small aside, we're going to be hearing from someone next week who's going to be coming to our church from one of the local crisis pregnancy centers on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, just to share about what they're doing in our community to protect the unborn and supports moms and families who are facing difficult choices, and they are on the front lines in Anne Arundel and Prince George County of fighting for human dignity, and we want to fight alongside them. That this is a group that recognizes just the dignity of all human life and that all human life is sacred, and they want to fight sort of on the front lines of that. And I think this is a cause that we can eagerly support and do it in a humble and courageous way. So I want to recognize that there are many in the past who have been wrong on this issue. But I don't think we have to, we can recognize that and also say, boy, we can avoid the modern notion of just sort of dismissing the church as a whole because some in it in the past got this issue wrong. We can also recognize that it was the church and the Christian worldview that was the leader in causing slavery to be undone in America and around the world, that is the leader in fighting modern day slavery today. We can recognize that it is the Christian worldview that fights most courageously in this sphere to maintain human dignity and to defend the value of human life. And we can still recognize at the same time that many whose shoulders we stood on stood wrongly on this. And that has added to the lingering effects in our day, that there's a racial divide, not just in the community, but in the church, and so we can fight for unity. But I just want to be very clear that Paul here is not endorsing the practice of slavery. He is acknowledging that slavery was the reality in this day, that slavery has been the reality through most, if not all, of human history. And so he was, in recognition of that reality, talking to slaves about what does it mean, since you are a slave, what's it mean to live as a slave? But just to recognize a reality, to recognize a practice is being done, is not the same as endorsing that practice. So he tells Christians many places, right, how to endure persecution. That's not the same thing as telling the world to go and persecute, right? He's just recognizing, hey, this is the reality of the world, that you will endure persecution, you will face it. So it's not the same as saying, so go persecute. It's just to say, hey, this is the reality of the world that you're in. And so since that's the reality of the world you're in, this is the perspective we ought to have. And I think that's what he's doing here. He's just recognizing this is the reality of the world that was then. The world he was writing in, most estimate that there were 60 million slaves, or about half the population would have been considered slaves at this point. So that was the very real present that he was writing into. And to note that he's actually pushing back against what sort of Roman law and sort of Roman sort of custom was at the time. Because if you were a slave in this time, if you were one of the 60 million, you had no rights. You were treated as property in every sense of the word. You were considered basically like a farm tool that could be left to die wherever it was or whatever it would be. You had no rights. Not just, you didn't have like non-voting rights. You had literally no rights, just the same way a piece of property would have no rights. And Paul is dramatically pushing against this. In fact, he puts this in a section where he talks about the Christian household, where he talks about though people have different roles within the household, that husbands and wives have different roles within their marriage, they have equal dignity and value and worth before God. Parents and children have different roles within the household, but they have equal dignity and value before God. Slaves and masters have different roles, different callings, yet equal dignity, value, and worth before God. We see an ethic of Paul where in many places, like Philemon, which we're going to be talking about in a couple weeks, 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, we see Paul actually endorses sort of the free, sort of, and endorses the ethic which supports the freedom of slaves. We see him say elsewhere that in Christ there is neither male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek. Now, he's not saying that these human distinctions do not exist, but he's saying these human distinctions don't sort of stack up in heaven. These human distinctions are human, but they don't, but all these, whatever your human distinction is, we are all equal in value and dignity and worth, that we are all equal in being children of God and co-heirs of the promise, that whatever sort of our you might be an earthly slave, but you are a son of God, and that our heavenly status and our status in the church and in the kingdom is not equivalent to our earthly status. So I just want to say that he is not endorsing the practice of slavery, or in particular, race-based practices of slavery. In fact, he would be endorsing, and it would lead to the system of ethics and justice that would lead to its downfall millennia before it was popular or the ethic of the day. So I would reject any notion that Paul's endorsing slavery, that Paul is a man bound to his culture. I would say that those who really understood what Paul wrote would fight against slavery, yet they lived in a world where it was all around them, which for most in history was the reality of their lives. And so I want to say, if you struggle with this, if you see this phrase and think, well, I struggle with the Bible because of things like this, I struggle with Paul because of things like this, that I would love to talk with you more about sort of the fuller context and really what the Christian perspective and ethic is on the value and dignity of human life. And I would just say, if you are somebody that sees this phrase and it jumps out and you just begin to struggle and you're aware of all the way people in history in churches have gotten this wrong, just please don't dismiss Jesus Christ because some of his followers wrongly interpreted and applied his words. And so all I'll say on that, I said I wanted to address it briefly. That was longer than brief. But so that's what the text is not saying. This is not a blanket endorsement of slavery. But more importantly, I think, what does the text say? And how does it apply to us today? And I would say it's not just a principle. This is not just for slaves and masters, but this is the principles he's given here are for all who would labor. This is for all who labor. This is for an employer. This is for those who labor under an employer. This is for those who labor raising the next generation. This is those who labor in school and are in students right now, that the principles in this passage are for all of us. And so 3 points from this passage that I believe apply to each of us. Point number one is working for man. Working for man. So, while he is particularly addressing the relationship between master and bondservants or master and slaves, the principle he's really setting up here extends far beyond that. So, and there's almost this logic of, like, if this applies even to slaves or bondservants, if slaves should have this attitude, and slaves are those who are being mistreated, who are given no choice, who are being wronged. It's sort of, if this applies to them, how much more does it apply to us in our modern context? Sort of, if they're called to obey, in a sense, with how limited they are, how much more are we called to obey in our modern context? And so he calls them to obey in everything. So there's a reality when your master, when your boss, when your employer is calling you to directly sin, then obedience is first and foremost and only to the Lord. So when your boss is requiring disobedience to God, when he is calling sort of direct disobedience to Scripture, our allegiance lies with God. And so there are situations we need to navigate with skill and wisdom and with prayer, because sort of where this sort of, there are just, there's a just reality in certain workplaces that certain things are going to be asked of us that we just, we don't know if I can do that and obey God. So there are situations like that. But beyond that, this is a call to obedience. And there's this paradigm that he said, that obedience to your earthly master, in a sense, is obedience to God. That's what he is setting up here, which really just gives a high view of sort of obedience to your boss, to obedience to your employer, to being faithful in your studies and as a student. That we do these things not only when they are right, not only when the cultural practice of my job is really wonderful and we can support all their decisions and all their products and all that they do. This isn't just a call to do it when we feel valued and respected and appreciated and supported, but this is a call to obey. This is a call to work for their good, to work in obedience to them. And then he says, and the call here is not just as people pleasers or as way of eye service. So this, what he's saying here is don't just work hard sort of when you're being seen. Don't just work hard when you're being watched and sort of, you know, that he's kind of right on you just seeing what you do. But this is a call to not do it just as way of eye service or as people pleasers, but to just have this ethic amongst you. So this old cologne commercial, I remember as a kid, and the idea was that the boss wore this really hideous cologne, and so like, the boss would be out for a little bit, and whenever the boss was out, sort of the office was like a party. People would be watching TV, just sitting at their desks, eating, you know, just kind of doing what you do at at your desk when the boss isn't around. And the idea that his cologne was so pungent that everybody would know when he came back because you could just smell him coming down the hallway, and so they would smell him coming down the hall, and then people would put their stuff away and act like they were working the whole time and doing all this kind of stuff. And then the whole commercial was that he switched colognes and then he caught everybody, and everybody got fired because they weren't working when he was gone. But there's sort of this ethic, right, that we just sort of get, like, that when the boss isn't right there, that sort of it's a little bit looser at work, that you can kind of do whatever you want, that's sort of a cultural ethic that people understand, that many people do. And what Paul's saying, this doesn't apply to the Christian. That's not the way the Christian works. Sort of, okay, I'm going to work hard when he's watching. I'm going to work hard when I'm being held accountable to him by something. No, this is called to work hard, whether being seen or unseen. That Christians should be those who work with integrity and are reliable and dependable, who have a good attitude. This isn't sort of obedience through gritted teeth, like, okay, I'll do this project. You know, this is doing what's asked of you, doing what's required of you. And this is for anyone who we would be working for, whether that be for our employer or whether we're, you know, just serving our family for no pay, though they're not our boss in that way, we're called to serve them. This is our primary calling, is serving our family in some way, that we're called to be this type of worker, whether it's those spend many just hours laboring for the church. This is the attitude that we're called to work in, that whether you're self-employed, that this is the attitude that we are to work in, and just sort of working for the good of those who we ultimately work for. That it's sort of, we just adopt this attitude and ethic that we're not just doing the minimum required of us, but we're working hard, we're working faithfully. And we do that recognizing that everyone who we labor for will be, on all of our labors, will be performed for, at best, those who are imperfect. And often those who are selfish and overly demanding and those with unrealistic expectations. And much of our labor will be unseen and undervalued, and he still calls us to obey. So not in any way because the one we serve is perfect, but because he has called us to obey. So as Christians, we are called to walk and work in obedience, which means doing what's asked, doing what would serve a situation, working hard, working with a godly attitude. And there's even this recognition here. I think that the Christian work ethic is sort of what he's getting at. It's not just sort of this, it's this broader Christian work ethic that he's really developing. And it's not just, hey, we only work for the paycheck, right? So I'm going to do the minimum amount that I can do to sort of to get the paycheck. Obviously, there's a reality of the paycheck matters. And you know, you guys know this well. There's the way our economy functions, and you need money to buy goods and services and all these sort of things. So it's not like, hey, who cares about a paycheck? This isn't that. But it's to say, hey, listen, this isn't only to do the minimum I can to get the paycheck, and I'm going to sort of do as little as I can to make it happen. But no, God has placed me here to serve my fellow man and my employer. And so he hasn't called me here with an attitude of how little can I do to get by, but how well can I serve? How well can I work? So I think the Christian perspective is to be the best employee and worker we can be, and one who serves and submits to the one who we work for, who works for the good of the one who we work for. That one of our roles as those under authority is to work for the good of those in authority. That it's not about primarily even me being recognized. It's not about me being awarded or me being found successful. It's not about me being thought of as the best. It's to avoid the mistake of putting my identity in being found the best, and so being seen and sort of, there's a Christian work ethic, in a sense, we'll work the best, we'll be the best employee, but often not get recognized at times for being the best employee and not putting my identity and my hope in that. So here's just the reality that Paul is very aware of, that we will, most of us will spend our 9 to 5 and many more hours than that feeling like we are ultimately not cared for or valued as we ought to be, and he is still calling us to work faith, to walk faithfully and to work hard. And to which I would just say, we just, in the world, this is hard, right? It's hard to work hard when we feel undervalued. It is hard to work hard when we feel underappreciated. It's hard to work hard when you feel like my labors are barely recognized. My labors are barely seen, and I'm going to spend most of my day here laboring, and I'm going to get up tomorrow and labor again and labor again. And so if you're a wife here and your husband works hard and then he comes home and seeks to serve his family and he's tired and he's getting up to do it again, thank and honor that where you see it. That's commendable. That's hard. It's only because the Spirit of God is alive in him that's sort of the grace to do that. And husbands, where your wives are doing the same, maybe for an employer, or maybe they're working hard for their kids, and I want to be clear, kids are not the bosses, but they will spend their lives sort of investing for the good of the kids, but at the expense of themselves. And where you see them doing that for countless hours, for little thanks and recognition, we should be those who thank and honor that. Kids, where you see this in your parents, where you see them working hard, that they just, man, they're hard workers. And they're laboring, and they get up faithfully, and they do it day in and day out. They work hard around the home. They work hard, from what you know of, you know, where they go to work, that they're working to serve others and to serve you. Where you see that, let's be those who thank and honor that. Because it is a rare thing, if you're younger than me, it's a rare thing, I think, in our day to see a people who both work really hard and whose identity is not in how hard they work. Like, a lot of people work hard, but they want the recognition from working hard. And a lot of people don't work hard, and they're kind of good with not, they just want to not be seen as not working hard. But it's a rare thing for folks to work hard and to labor hard day in, day out, and sort of not make that the center of their identity. And where you see that, that's a godly model from your mom or from your dad. I think for students, this is a call to work hard, to do what your teacher's asking, to do more than just what the minimum of what the teacher's asking of you, to study hard, to work hard, to not complain. To parents or teachers, where you see this in students, where you see, boy, they're working hard, they're being diligent about their studies, they're being faithful in what they're called to do, just to recognize that's hard, and to encourage that, to begin to fan that into flame. But Paul's not aware of, he's not unaware of the pain and difficulty of feeling unseen and underappreciated, of feeling that your labor is so often in vain. And that's not even to begin to talk of being mistreated. But in that context, he still says, obey and work for their good. And so we work for our fellow man. But he calls us to work for our fellow man, not primarily because our boss is perfect, but because we ultimately work for someone else, and he is the one who is perfect. And so we not just work for a human boss, but we work for God. So point two is working for God. So we labor hard. Here's why we work. Here's where we obey. Here's why we serve when unseen and unappreciated, unsupported, and it's seemingly unfruitful. Because he says, all of our work is for the Lord. And verse 24 says, all your you are serving the Lord Jesus. All your service, whatever it is that you do to fulfill the calling that God has given you, all your labor is service to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the office, at your home, at Living Hope, in school years, in retirement, from changing diapers to changing tires, it is for Him, which gives all of our callings, which gives all of our work just a tremendous dignity. It doesn't sort of give pastor's work has dignity and sort of the work that's done sort of for the church and maybe a nonprofit, that has dignity, but the rest of work is, you know, it's just for the paycheck and it's just sort of to support. No, it gives a dignity to all the work. It's all for Him. That there's this, that there's all the labor is for the good. It's to build up human flourishing. That it's for Him, so it has a value. And just to note, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got just somebody really good to work for, right? We've got, like, whatever your human boss experience is and how many ever you've had, and probably this most of you have been working for a while, can kind of have a spectrum of people that you've worked for. Don't let that sort of hide the fact that you have a heavenly master that is really good to work for, who sees all we do and who rewards all His faithful ones, who doesn't miss a moment, and who doesn't miss a second. He doesn't miss an act of love or of labor. And that labor in Him, because it's for Him, and because He is the one in control and sovereign over all things, He is the one who is bringing all things to completion, and He is the one that sort of is in control of all human affairs, that all labor for Him is lasting labor. That we live in a world, right, where so often just human labor just feels like it's sort of like technology. Like, man, I'm doing this now, but they're just going to build another, you know, the newest model. This is going to come out, and what I just did is going to be obsolete in 10 minutes. And so often our labor can feel like that. Or I know I did the dishes, but there's just another round of dishes coming, and it's another round of dishes coming, or whatever it can be. And so much labor can just feel like that on earth. But there's a reality of labor in Him lasts. And there's a dignity to what we do because of who we do it for. So it should raise just our view of what we do on earth because it is for Him. It should help us be aware that if we're in anyone's in a position of being a boss over anyone, there's kind of this not subtle reminder at all, hey, listen, you aren't in charge of anything. Like, so you better treat others well, you better treat others fairly because someone is keeping track of you and watching you and keeping record of you. So you may have a title of a boss, and in some context you might be in authority, but you really aren't the boss of anything. So just make sure that you are treating others justly and fairly. I don't want to extend this too far, but I think this gives a call to one of the many reasons to be kind to people like our waiters or waitresses, and to tip well or treat people well like our UPS driver or those who would work for us in any way. I think just to recognize we have a much higher authority under us. But in our moments where we're working hard, where we're working for man, it just, there's a reality of, listen, I won't be totally seen, I won't be totally rewarded. There will be things that just feel like I'm not treated as I ought to be, that others are maybe advancing more beyond me, and I felt like I should have been advanced. Whatever, we can trust there is a God of all justice. And that the God of all justice sees all and repays all. And this God, there is no partiality in. And so, while we work for our fellow man, behind all that work is we work for the Lord, which is just a glorious thought. And it just brings meaning to what is the most mundane in our life's callings. And it means just to be one who works, just to be a worker itself is to reflect the character of God in some way, and that just our work has intrinsic value and work and worth, and that work itself is a good thing. And so, whether that be, sure, one can retire and one can stay at home and one can do all these things, but the goal isn't sort of this life of no labor, but it's contributing to what lasts and has values and moves humanity ahead. And because of the one we work for, this is what happens. So we have working for man, working for God. Thirdly, we have rewarded by God. Rewarded by God. Here's the wonderful reality of our labor. It's not just that it's seen. It's not just that it has value and purpose and dignity. That it's actually that our work is rewarded. But our work is not rewarded in equal measure to our labor, right? That might be a human and good sort of structure. Okay, how much did you work? How hard did you work? Okay, that's how much you're rewarded. That's not the way God rewards those who work for him. What does he say here? He says, you will share and you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You receive the inheritance. We share in the riches of sonship. We share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with him, which I'll just say, given that of all the things that he is over, that what we receive is quite a lot and quite outsized to what we actually contribute. Those who labor for him share in the reward he gives, share in the inheritance he gives. And I'll just note, he could not be more generous. So we might labor here for 70 years and feel like, man, we barely got by. He is writing to a group where half the population would have worked their entire lives and would have died without a penny to their name. And he would say to them, well, don't let that fool you. The reward and the inheritance is coming. And here's one of the amazing things is that we don't share in the inheritance because our work was perfect, because we did this really well, because we always were the best worker each and every day. We share this. We share this because one worked on our behalf and we share in the reward that he earned. Listen, here's the reality of human labor and human bosses. At times we will be unseen and unrecognized, we'll be treated unfairly, we'll be unrewarded, or we will be rewarded in this life and we can be tempted to put our identity in that reward, and that can be a very empty identity. Here's what we were created to hear, what we were created to receive. Here's what we all long to hear from all the fruit of all of our labors. We all inherently just are filled with this inborn just desire to hear that our labor mattered, that we are created to hear this, well done, good and faithful one. But none of us are inherently the faithful one. None of us deserve to hear the well done. None of us deserve to share in the inheritance of the master. So some of us are pretty faithful, but none of us are perfectly faithful. Except Jesus Christ came and he was the perfect servant before God for us. And he was the one of which it was said, well done, good and faithful one. And now all who trust in Jesus Christ share in that inheritance too. Of hearing that, of joining the inheritance that he deserves. That we will hear this from our master because of him. And so we need to keep laboring hard. We need to those who are in just a hard calling situations in work and in life right now. We need to be those who labor hard. We need to be pray for those who are in authority, who work hard for those in authority, who we live in an age where it can often be increasingly hard to discern. What's it look like to work well for them given sort of the pressures that are putting me under? How do I work and not join a certain cause? All these things can be hard to discern. But in all these things, we're going to work hard for them, not because of our agreement with them, but because I ultimately work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my labors have a purpose because he gives it purpose. And my labors have a reward, not because of ultimately my human boss or being seen by any person, but because I share in the inheritance that Christ has earned for me. And so now as I labor for him with him, I share in the reward that he has earned because I share in the inheritance that Christ has earned for me. And so tomorrow morning, with whatever calling we've been given, let's be those who labor hard for him. And our hope is not in our boss seeing us or in us being good enough workers. Our hope is that, and our great hope is that Jesus Christ has labored perfectly for us. And because of him, we share in his inheritance. We are those who share in the master's reward. Let's pray. Father, would you help us all to be those who whatever our callings as parents, as employees, as bosses, as those who are retired, those who are students, Lord, whatever the different calling that you have given each of us, Lord, we be those who labor hard for Jesus Christ. Be those who don't primarily look for human recognition, but are very aware that you are God who sees all and rewards all, and who will give us an inheritance out of proportion of anything we deserved. So would you help us be those who don't lose heart? Would you help us to be those who don't grow weary or discouraged? And Lord, in this way, as we work hard for you, would we be more and more salt and light in the world that we live in? Would others see those in this church working faithfully and working hard, and not just see them, but see the God who is enabling them for every act of service and every act of love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.